Well, hey guys, so good to be back with you after a week off for week two of a series that we kicked off last week that we're calling By the Book. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been moving. My family's been, we moved out of our house into a new home, and it's been a stressful, kind of chaotic couple of weeks, but I got to tell you, I am so excited to be back with you guys this week talking about something that I am so passionate about, because I believe with all my heart that this series that we're in and what we're talking about has the potential to have more impact on your spiritual life than anything else on the planet. And that includes listening to guys like me, you know, or your favorite preacher speak, or, you know, the latest worship song, or, you know, a book by the greatest author, you know, authors out there. Understanding God's word and the power and the truth that it has for your life will do more for you than anything else. And so around here at True North Church, we're on a mission. You know, we have our mission, and part of our mission is helping people discover Jesus and developing them into world-changing disciples. And what we believe is that giving people the tools to understand the Bible, understand God's word, and read it on a daily basis and apply it to their life is going to have more impact than anything else than we can possibly do. And so what we figured is, okay, why not just take a couple of weeks? Let's do a whole series on what the Bible is and how to read it, you know, give practical advice and tools and just really just kind of dig into that for a couple of weeks. And so that's what we're doing for 3 weeks. We started last week. This is week two. We're going to have one more week next week. We're going to just dig into what the Bible is and maybe kind of break down some of the barriers that people have to reading it and you know, really point people, hopefully, to some resources and some practical advice for how to read it. And that's what we're doing, and I'm excited about that. And it's not, you know, it's more of an academic type series, but at the end of the day, I think it's so necessary and it's so important. And my hope is, whether you are a Jesus follower and have been for a long time, or whether you're still on the fence about God, that we're going to talk about some things today and in this series that are going to be helpful for you and will help you to engage God's word better. And so last week, Greg kicked us off with an amazing talk about just the transformative power of God's word and the fact that there's life-changing power in it. And he also talked about just some of the ways that we kind of make excuses for why we don't read it. And I think that's something that all of us can resonate with in one way or another. You know, whether we're, again, people who've been walking with Christ for a long time, or whether we're still questioning, sometimes there are days where we make excuses for why we don't have time, or, you know, we're too busy, or, you know, it's too confusing or intimidating. And I think one of the biggest reasons, and this is what I want to kind of dig into a little bit today, is that for a lot of people, they don't trust it. They don't believe that the Bible is trustworthy. They don't believe that God is trustworthy. And so why would they trust a book that supposedly has been inspired by him? And so what I want to do today is I do want to really kind of get academic here for a couple of minutes. And I just want to answer one question. That's it. Just one question. Can I trust that the Bible is what it claims to be? Can I really, truly trust it? I mean, how do I know that it's actually from God? How do I know that some random dude didn't just write it, right? It seems like it contradicts itself so often. Like, I read one part of it and it feels one way, and then over here it's like God's saying, you know, a totally different thing. How do I reconcile all of that? That's what I want to look at today for just a few minutes, get really practical. And my hope and my prayer is that you'll be able to walk away from this, you know, for those of you who are Jesus followers, with a more just believing even more in the power of the Bible and that it is inspired by God. And for those of you who aren't Jesus followers, maybe give you just a little nudge to take a step, to just begin to explore God's word and how it might change your life and maybe some people's lives around you. So we're going to jump right in today. We're going to get right to it. I want to actually begin by looking at a passage of scripture that Greg shared with us last week. That's kind of our linchpin or foundational verse for this entire series. It's found over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. And my hope is by the time that we're done with this series that you have it memorized, that you could just quote it off without even thinking. And it goes like this. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." In other words, all scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God. All of it, every single part of it, every last word that is on the pages of scripture came from God. And it says it is profitable. That means it is good. It is good for us. It teaches us. It trains us. It corrects us. It helps us become better. And this is one of the things that I love so much about God's word, is that when we read it and apply it, it makes us better in our relationships. It makes us better with our finances. It helps us make better decisions. It makes our lives better in every single way. But here's the question that I think many of us kind of wrestle with, struggle with, and that's, how do I know if it's actually true? Because I don't know if I really want to follow it. I don't know if I want to apply these things to my life if they're not the truth, if it's going to actually lead me in a direction that isn't good. And so I want to begin today by talking about how the Bible came to be, how it was kind of constructed and put together, because it really does give us some insight into the fact that it was inspired by God. It was, yes, it was written by man, but it was totally and completely inspired by God. So first of all, the Bible was written by approximately 40 different writers, 40 different guys over the course of 1,500 years. Now, when I first hear that, my first thought is, okay, 40 different guys writing over the span of 1,500 years, at some point along the way, one of those guys would have messed something up, right? Because that's what people do. They mess things up, right? They would have taken what God meant or what God wanted to be put on the paper or the papyrus or whatever it was being written on, and they would have gone off in a direction that wasn't where God wanted it to go, because that's what man does. Man messes things up. And over the course of 1,500 years, boy, you'd have to imagine that would have happened so many times. Like, there's got to be so many inerrancies, so many places in the Bible where it's just totally, like, off the rails. But here's what's amazing to me about God's word. In spite of the fact that it was written by 40 different guys over 1,500 years, it is amazingly consistent. The message of Scripture, the message of God's Word, maintains this amazing consistency from start to finish. It tells a whole narrative, a large narrative that goes from start to finish. And when you really think about that, the fact that it was written over so many, you know, such a huge span of time by so many different people, the only way that's possible, really, think about this, logically, rationally, the only way it's possible to maintain that level of consistency, and we're going to look at that consistency here in a moment, how it's consistent. The only way to maintain that level of consistency is if it is inspired by a holy, perfect God. Man, humanly speaking, it's not possible. And so that's the first thing I want you to hear. I want you to understand that there is some validity here. There is some evidence for the fact that this is God-breathed, that this is God-inspired, that if man were involved in it, there's no possible way that there would be the consistency that we see in Scripture all the way through. Second thing I want you to see is that there's an extraordinary amount of well-preserved ancient manuscripts, particularly for the New Testament, but for the Old Testament as well. There are approximately 25,000 ancient manuscripts available that all corroborate the same story, the exact same message. The variance in them is staggeringly low. What that means is that they all basically say the exact same thing, written over all of over this huge span of time, but they all say the exact same thing. I don't know if you've ever played the telephone game, but I used to play this game when I was a kid. And if you remember the telephone game, what would happen is one person would pick a sentence, you know, the dog is blue, whatever. And they would say it to the person next to them. And then they would say it to the person next to them. And they would say it to the person next to them. And then 20 or 25 people down the telephone line, by the time it got to the finally to the last person, they would say what they heard, what sentence they heard. And inevitably, every single time, that sentence would be so far off from the original sentence. Why? Because things get lost in translation. That's what happens over time through multiple people, right? But the exact opposite happened with Scripture. Don't miss this. 25,000 different documents, 40 different writers over 1,500 years, and they're all saying the same thing. Just for reference, one of the biggest ancient manuscripts out there, other than the Bible, is Homer's Iliad. Right, this is a very famous, popular piece of literature. Homer's Iliad has about 1,700. Ancient pieces and manuscripts. 1,700. And nobody questions the validity of that. Everybody agrees that it was written by who it was written by. The story is the story. Nobody questions it. The Bible, Scripture, the New Testament has 25,000. It is 10, 12 times more than what the Iliad has. And yet, so many people have trouble believing in the validity of God's word. And so I just want you to think about it. I just want to give you some food for thought, for you to study this out. Maybe go study this out for yourself. Now, third thing, and this is vitally important as well. The Bible, as we know it, was not completed until around 350 AD. And so when Jesus was walking around, when the disciples were walking around, there was no the Bible. All there were these ancient manuscripts, a collection of them, and they were kind of all over the place, right? And they were slowly being copied, but they didn't become the Bible. They didn't get collaborated and put together as one big book until the year 350 AD. And here's why this is significant. Because they didn't just randomly, willy-nilly go out and grab different manuscripts and documents and kind of just throw them into the Bible and say, okay, here we go, there's the Bible. No, there was a painstaking process that went into creating the Bible, the modern Bible as we know it. And the process went like this. In order for a document to make it into Scripture, to make it into the Bible, it had to be a primary source. In other words, it had to be somebody who spent intimate time with Jesus Christ himself, right? Somebody who was spending, like a disciple, an apostle, one of the 12, right? That's why you see a lot of the Gospels, a lot of the New Testament writings are from people who were directly connected to Christ or directly connected to someone who was directly connected to Christ. In other words, they were either a primary source or a secondary source. The Old Testament had to be somebody who was a prophet, somebody who was highly revered, someone like Moses, who wrote much of the Old Testament, one of the major prophets like a Daniel, a Jeremiah, an Isaiah, guys who had a lot of clout, who had a lot of authority, and who had a lot of respect. That was the only way that those documents made it into Scripture. And so they didn't just choose random pieces of literature. They didn't choose literature that wasn't directly connected to Jesus or one of the apostles or one of the prophets. They chose them very strategically, and this is what I want you to hear, very strategically and very specifically. And again, this is significant. The time and energy and painstaking process that they went through to make sure that those documents were inspired by God, that they fit and did not go off the rails, so to speak, from the standards of God and who he was, and made sure that it all lined up together and made sense together as one big whole narrative. The process they went through that was incredible. But at the end of the day, here's the most important thing that we need to understand about Scripture and its validity. All of that is good, and in a way, you still have to, I believe, have some faith, right, to believe that actually all got taken care of appropriately, that some guy or some man didn't slip something in there that wasn't supposed to be in there. But at the end of the day, the most important thing is this, that when you read the Bible, it is unmistakable that the entire thing from start to finish, the entire narrative, is one unified story that leads to Jesus. Every single part of it. And again, this is significant because humanly speaking, over the span of time that it was written and the number of people involved, there is no way possible that they could have weaved the thread and all of the different intricate pieces and the way they fit together the way they do, humanly speaking. It had to be God. Everything about the Bible points to Jesus. The entire thing is about him. This is what John 1, verse 1 says. In the beginning, he says, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, the Word is Jesus. The Bible is Jesus. He was there in the beginning. He was there throughout the entire process. Everything that is Scripture is pointing to Jesus. And if we really want to understand the Bible and we want to trust that it has validity, we have to understand this. We have to look at all of Scripture through the lens of Christ. When you look at Scripture through the lens of Christ, it doesn't contradict itself. Like when you hear someone say, oh, the Bible contradicts itself, not when you look at it through the lens of Christ, it doesn't. You see that it is all working together, the Old Testament and the New Testament working together to paint this amazing story of Jesus Christ and his redemption of the world. So here's what I want to do in the time that we have left. I want to look at the different sections of the Old Testament and the New Testament and how they point to Jesus. Because I think this is a game changer for when we're reading Scripture. All right? So first of all, the Bible is comprised of 66 books. If you didn't know that, now you know. 66 books, 39 Old Testament or Old Covenant, 27 New Testament or New Covenant. And I like to call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant because, again, what we need to understand about all of the Bible and all of Scripture is that it is a book about covenants. Our God is a covenant God. And the entire process through all of Scripture is about these covenants that God is making with people and with, first in the Old Covenant, with a specific people, the Israelites, and then later in the New Covenant with all people. But I want to just kind of break down the sections here, first of all, of the Old Covenant. First, you have the Torah, which is a word that means the law, right? So this is that section of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where the world is created, God creates everything. He sets in motion this plan for Adam and Eve to rule over the world, right? That's the first covenant. The first covenant is with Adam and Eve, that he gives them dominion over all creation, right? Then there's this fall, the fall of man. And from that point forward, there are now covenants being set in place, put in place for the redemption of man, right? Finally culminating with Jesus, and we'll get to that. So you've got Adam and Eve, you've got Noah, right? God makes a covenant with Noah saying, I will no longer, because of your family and your righteousness and your faithfulness, I will never again send a flood to destroy the world. I won't do that again. That's the covenant I promise I'm making with you, Noah. Abraham, right? He makes a covenant promise with Abraham that one day all nations, he would be the father of all nations, and all nations would have an opportunity to have relationship with God through his family, again, that would ultimately culminate with Christ. Moses, he gives Moses the law, this covenant law with the people of Israel. These are the standards that I want you to live by. And what I want you to see and make the connection with here, and what will change the way you read scripture and read the Bible, and will give you, I believe, more evidence for its validity is this, is that in every one of those covenants, each one of those covenants is fulfilled in Christ, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the new Adam, right? Christ is the one who brings finally redemption to the earth. It will never be destroyed again. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Through Abraham, it says all his line, through his line, all families would be blessed. Through Christ, that comes to fulfillment. He, Christ, makes it available to all people, makes relationship with God and salvation. He makes it available to all people, all families. And then finally, Moses, the law. Christ is the final culmination of the law that we could not keep, right? The reason that God gave us the law was to show us that we could not keep the law, right? I've often wondered, why didn't he just send Christ right away? Why did he have to give us all these laws and the Ten Commandments and expect us to live up to those things for our salvation? The reason is to show us that we need Christ, that we can't live up to those standards. And so when Christ comes, he fulfills the law. He makes it so that we can have salvation through him in spite of that. He makes this new covenant when he comes, right? So that's the Torah. Those are the first five books of the Bible. Incredibly important for us to understand that and how it connects to Christ. But then there's a second section, the historical books. And these books, these 12 books, chronicle the history of Israel and its kings, right? Starting with Saul, the very first king of Israel, and then David, and then Solomon, and on down the line. And the whole purpose of this section is to show that these kings, they're inadequate, they're failures, they are not good kings, they are men with sin in their lives, and they will never be the king that Israel needs. But one day, God is going to send a king that is going to be perfect, that is going to be always look out for the good of the people, who will bring one day the Messiah, who will bring the kingdom of God to fulfillment, and one day eradicate all evil in the world through who? Jesus Christ. All of that, every piece, every section of those books about the kings and the history of Israel, it's all pointing to the ultimate king who would one day come in Jesus. So you've got the Torah, those first five books, you've got the books of history, and then you've got these poetic books, these five poetry books, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And these are what we call the wisdom books. Wisdom and poetry books that are giving us practical advice for living, for everyday living. But again, even in the midst of that practical wisdom and advice, over and over again, you see this in Ecclesiastes especially. You see this in Proverbs. We are incapable of truly being completely wise. God has given us the wisdom, he's given us the knowledge, but we're incapable of living up to it ourselves. But there is one who is capable, who promises to be our wisdom, to fulfill and cover all of our sin and all of our weaknesses and all of the poor choices that we make. And that will be found in Jesus Christ, right? So it's all pointing to Christ, the Torah, the historical books, the poetry books. And then finally, maybe more than any of these other sections, the prophets. There are 17 prophetic books in the Old Covenant. 12 minor prophets and 5 major prophets. And the prophets had two roles, essentially. The first role was that they were to warn the people of Israel, to repent of their sin, turn back to God, or he was going to bring judgment on them. That was role number one. But role number two was to point to the coming Messiah who would one day be the ultimate covering for all of their failures and mess ups. This amazing Messiah who would one day be their ultimate king. And what's so fascinating about this is if you read these Old Testament prophets, you will find over 400 prophecies about the coming Messiah, written hundreds and hundreds, almost 1,000 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. And what's amazing, every single one of them came true. Every single one, not one of them was left undone. And so you want to talk about an incredibly powerful piece of evidence for the validity of Scripture, that it was God-breathed, that God was in it, he had his hand in it the entire way, that he was writing this full narrative, this whole story leading up to Christ. Those prophecies are incredibly, incredibly important. It's one of the biggest reasons why we can trust in the Bible. Now, let's shift gears to the New Testament. That's the Old Testament. Every single piece of it is pointing to this New Testament, this coming of a new covenant, right? We have the old covenant established between guys like Abraham and Moses, right, and Noah. And now we shift gears to a new covenant. Something brand new comes, and it comes in the form of Jesus Christ. What happens in the New Testament is that Jesus comes and dies and pays the penalty for our sin. He becomes the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He washes away our sin through his blood on the cross, and he makes a new covenant, one where we no longer have to make sacrifices, where we no longer have to worry about whether we have right standing with God. He makes us right with God. And so there's 27 books in this New Testament and this new covenant. And guess what? Every single one of them points to Jesus as well. First of all, you have the Gospels, the most obvious, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Every one of them chronicles the life and ministry of Jesus, tells the story of who he is, of how he died, of how he was resurrected, right? Those Gospels are vitally important, and every single one of them tells and points to Jesus. Acts is the next, right? So you've got those first four Gospels in the New Testament that talk about the life of Jesus, and then you have the Acts of the Apostles. So the disciples who followed Jesus around for 4 years, what Jesus did when he went back up to heaven is he charged them with starting the church, this beautiful thing that we get to be a part of now called the church of Jesus Christ, where we are charged with going out and telling people about Jesus and encouraging people to follow him, discipling people, helping them grow in their relationship with Jesus. The book of Acts is this whole story of how all of that got started and all of those churches began. Again, all of it pointing to Jesus. And then you have the letters. First, the Pauline letters, the letters that were written by Paul from Romans to Philemon. And these are letters that Paul wrote to the various churches in the ancient world, right, all around Mesopotamia and Rome and ancient, what is now Turkey, right? You've got all of these churches that popped up all over the place. These are letters that Paul wrote encouraging them, challenging them to live like who? Like Christ, to take on the mindset of Christ, to fulfill the great commission that Christ left them, to be the people that Jesus wanted them to be. And then you've got the general letters. So you've got all these different letters. A large majority of them were written by Paul, but then there's a whole bunch that were written by various kind of random authors from Hebrews to the book of Jude. And these books, again, are the same as the Pauline letters, just written by different authors. Some of them were written by Peter, some by John, right? And these letters are the same thing, challenging people, encouraging people to live the way that Christ encouraged them and challenged them to live. And then finally, in the New Testament, the last section, there's one prophetic book. You got all these prophetic books in the Old Testament, but there's just one in the New Testament. It's called Revelations, and it's maybe the most mysterious book in a lot of ways, but when you really begin to read it and understand it and unpack it, It's an incredible book that paints this amazing picture of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back, again, all pointing to Jesus, to redeem people, to set up this new kingdom, this new heaven, and this new earth, and finally, once and for all, eradicate evil. Spoiler alert, God wins. Jesus wins. And so from start to finish, this is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to grab hold of. If you get nothing else from this little talk that we're having today, is that it all points to Jesus. From the beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation, the whole of Scripture is perfectly constructed together to tell the story of God's great love for us, for man. It's this redemptive plan that he had from the very beginning through Christ to save us for his glory. What an unbelievable story it is. It does not contradict itself. It is true from start to finish. And my challenge to you today is going to be to understand it through the context of Christ. This will change everything. You see, it's only through trusting that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did die and was raised from the dead. And I got to tell you, there's a ton of evidence for that as well. And there's a ton of evidence in it in Scripture. But it's only in believing that the Bible will really come alive for you. Because so much of the Old Testament doesn't make sense without him. In fact, so much of the New Testament, Revelation, doesn't make sense without him. It all hinges on Christ. Because if the resurrection is true, then we must believe the narrative leading up to Christ and everything after it is also true. And you see, that's where I think we get hung up a lot of times in our Christian faith. It's that our Christian faith does not hinge on the Bible. It hinges on the resurrection. But the Bible is the story, is the narrative of that resurrection, of Jesus. They go hand in hand. They are intimately tied together. You cannot have one without the other. But my challenge to you is this, is to start with Jesus and then work backwards. Because he is the Bible. Right? The Word became flesh. The Word was with God and the Word is God. It is all about him. I cannot stress that enough. And so if you have ever struggled to believe the Bible is trustworthy, start with Christ. And here's my challenge. Would you just be open to studying the Word and finding out for yourself if it's trustworthy? Would you be willing to study Jesus? Would you be willing to read through the whole of Scripture and read it in the context of who Christ is? Because at the end of the day, you will never know if God, if the Bible, if his word, if he is legit unless you make an honest effort to actually study him and apply that truth to your life. When you begin to apply the truth of God's word, first and foremost, that's maybe the biggest piece of evidence that I have in my own life to share with you is my own personal testimony of what God has done in me. As I have followed Christ and followed God's word and his truth, how it has changed me and given me a hope and a future and a peace and a joy. And I could go on and on and on. You'll never understand that or receive that if you don't actually just begin to study it. Even if you're not 100% sure that you believe it, begin with Christ. And if you do believe in Christ and you trust that his word is true, my prayer is that this would help you begin to understand and read the Bible like never before. Maybe you've never thought of it in this context, that it all hinges on Christ and that every single piece of it points back to him. My hope is that this will strengthen your faith. And so here's my challenge for you. Would you read the word with the word in mind? Every passage of scripture that you read, every verse, every chapter, every book, read it with the word, with Jesus. He is the word. Read it with him in mind. And I believe this, it will start to change the way you see God's word. It will change the way you read scripture. It will make it come alive in a new way because everything that you read will begin to make more sense through the lens of Christ. All of those things that just you read and you're like, I don't get that. I don't understand why they're doing that. Through Christ, it all makes sense. It's like putting on a pair of glasses for the very first time after being practically blind and seeing with clarity for the very first time. And so I want to encourage you, don't miss this week. We've been doing these Wednesday night engage the message moments where we're taking something from the message from the weekend and we're kind of unpacking it a little bit more. We're going to actually go into this a little bit more this Wednesday night. And I want to encourage you to be there. Don't miss that. Tune in for that because we're going to talk about some things that I think will bring even more clarity to this whole idea. But I also want to leave you with this. If you do not own a Bible, around here at True North Church, we care so much about you getting in this that we purchase these, we put these in people's hands, we come alongside of them, we teach you how to read it, make it less intimidating and more applicable, hopefully, for your life. Would you please reach out to us today? If this message has spoken to you, if you want to learn how to read the Bible, we're even talking about potentially starting a 3 or 4 week little class, a Zoom class, to help people understand that. Please reach out to us if you want more, if you want the Bible to come alive for you in a new and a fresh way. And for those of you, again, who are Jesus followers, my prayer for you this week is simply this, that you would be in the Word every single day. And as you do that, watch how it changes your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness. I love you. And I adore you because you love me and you want the best for me. And that is found, so much of that is found in your word and studying your word. And so I pray that you would connect us to you. I pray that in everything we read in your word that we would be reminded that it is inspired by you, that there is so much evidence for the validity of that. God, I pray that as we read, everything would point back to Christ. The ultimate example of love and godliness and righteousness, and that we would strive to be more like you. God, I pray for our families and each individual who may be tuning in today. God, that your Holy Spirit would guide them every day this week. God, I pray for any challenges people might be facing. I pray that we would be able to just navigate this life more effectively because we have clung to your word and allow that to be our guide, our compass, as we go through this life. We love you. It's in Jesus' perfect and holy name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey guys, thank you so much. Rooting for you, praying for you this week. We'll see you soon, hopefully. And you have a great week.